Today's Old Testament scripture reading is from Genesis chapter 3, verses 20 through 24. And if you have not yet grabbed one of these Genesis journals, there's some in the back by AJ. They've been really wonderful to keep track of notes and sermon thoughts that come out throughout the week, especially if you're in one of our Bible studies or if you reflect over it throughout the week. And this passage is on page 20. On page 20. Genesis 3, verses 20 through 24. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. And then our New Testament reading is from John chapter 10. Verse 10, and that is on page 896 in the Pew Bibles. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is the word of the Lord. I'm going to pray, and then Kyle is going to lead us in a song of response, and I encourage you to prepare your hearts to hear God's word. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for how you teach us about yourself and also about us through it. We pray for Miles as he comes and expounds upon this word. May our hearts be open to receive it. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Kyle. It's a new thing that we're trying to kind of just help prepare our hearts to hear God's word in the sermon. So Monday night, we had a great parenting seminar. I tried to record it. I haven't confirmed that it actually worked because I'm not the tech guy here. But I tried to record it for those of you who couldn't be there. So Chris gave tons of helpful little nuggets to us parents. Not like chicken nuggets, like actual like nuggets of truth and wisdom. I don't know what parenting nuggets would look like. Probably like whatever your kids leave on the table when they're done. That's parenting nuggets. I don't know. But one that stuck with me was how important it is to clearly communicate consequences to our children. And it's revolutionized my week. And also, he talked about the importance of how we communicate consequences to our children. So we have to say them clearly, but then it's also important to tell children that they have earned whatever the consequence is that they're getting, right? Like, I'm not giving you a consequence. You earned this consequence. So because you took that toy from your sister, you have earned 5 minutes in time out, right? Not because you took that toy from your sister's, I'm giving you 5 minutes in time out. Do you see the difference there? It's important that children understand that the consequences that we're giving them are because of some particular action that they did. I texted Chris earlier this week because I noticed that in the text that Matt preached last week, God does actually a very good job of this. God is a great parent. He communicates clearly, this is what you did, and these are the consequences. But the reality is, no matter how well we communicate consequences to our children or how well we communicate that they have earned whatever the consequences are that they're getting, kids can still respond however they want to, right? I experienced this week. I thought I did a very good job, and yet still, children can respond in different ways. They can protest that no, actually, they don't deserve whatever consequence they're receiving. Perhaps they might stomp off, and they'll stomp over to timeout, screaming and yelling. That's a fun one. Or they'll just resist it altogether, and they will not do what you ask them to do. Also a fun one. You have to then escalate the consequences, I learned this week. Our kids like to test us on the things that we're learning. Micah actually commented Tuesday after the parenting seminar. He says, Dad, I think you learned something last night. So I guess it's working, or else my parenting was just that bad. But what are we hoping? What is our goal for giving our children consequences? Well, our goal in a perfect situation would be that our children would receive the consequences, recognize that what they did was wrong, apologize, and be restored to communion with us or with their siblings or whoever they were in conflict with. We want them to be restored. And what's amazing is that God actually, in offering consequences to Adam and Eve for their sin, he also offers to them the chance of restoration. If you remember, Adam and Eve, you and I, we were created to live in perfect relationship with God. This is what I'll call this morning as the blessed life. We saw this in Genesis 2, that the blessed life was a life lived in perfect relationship with God, where mankind lived perfectly committed to God. We were created to live in perfect obedience to God's command. And this perfect obedience to God, following his commands, is rooted in a kinship relationship that we have with God, where mankind was meant to relate to God as children to a father, or as faithful subjects to God, a benevolent king. And then as mankind was living committed to God's commands and in right relationship to God as their father, the result of this was meant to be perfect and pure communion with God. Two becoming one, perfect unity. Had Adam and Eve lived in perfect commitment to God, they would have secured the blessed life in its fullness for all eternity, for all humanity. But what happened when Adam and Eve ate that fruit? This blessed life was put in peril. There was a consequence for their sin. God had told them that if they ate the fruit, they would die. Death would enter the world. And indeed, that's what happened. Death has entered the world. The context in which the blessed life was meant to be lived is now broken. But even last week, we saw that within the consequences of sin, there is hope. There is hope that even though the world is broken, the blessed life might continue. Because remember, God said that while the serpent will strike the heel of humanity, there is a promise that one of Eve's children will ultimately crush the head of the serpent. Life will prevail over death. The blessed life will continue in a broken world. So how do we respond to this reality? How do we respond to the brokenness of our world? And how do we experience the blessed life even in the broken world? That's what we're going to consider this morning as we look at Adam and Eve's response to the consequences for their sin and then God's response to that. So first, let's look at Adam and Eve's response. I think I might have it up here. Adam and Eve's response, we see this in verse 20. We see it represented by Adam specifically, where it says that the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. And so we see when Adam and Eve are faced with the consequences of their sin, they respond how each one of us should respond. They respond how we hope that our children might respond when we offer them consequences for their actions. They respond in repentance and faith. Now, these are real churchy words, and the response is a bit hidden here, so we're going to do some work together to see what these words mean and how we see them exemplified here in this short sentence. First, we're going to look at repentance. So repentance is when a sinful person recognizes their sinfulness and realizes that sin is not okay, that sin is not excusable, and they grieve their sinfulness, and they turn from their sin back to God. Repentance is to face the brokenness of this world and to acknowledge and to grieve our complicity in that brokenness. Now, you might look at this short little sentence, you're like, where do you see that here? But I want you to remember, what did Adam and Eve do when they were first confronted by God with their sin? They downplayed and they deflected, right? They kind of tried to excuse their sin, explain it away, and then they blamed their sin on others, even blaming it on God. The last time that we saw Adam speaking, what was he doing? He was throwing his wife under the bus, saying, this woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I ate. This was a sinful response to being confronted by sin. This is most often, I think, how we respond. This is certainly, I know, how my children respond when faced with their sin. But he did this or she did that. But here, we see something different. Here, we see Adam moving and reconciling love toward his wife. We see Adam doing for Eve what he did when they first met. He gives her a new name. Now, this might seem odd, but this would have been an appropriate action for Adam in this kind of Middle Eastern context. It would have made more sense to them. But in some sense, this is like a vow renewal ceremony. You know, some couples after or at some sort of milestone anniversary or maybe after some kind of reconciling after some long season of conflict, the husband might buy his wife a new ring, right? Well, Adam doesn't buy Eve a new ring. He gives her a new name. I'm going to try this one on our 15-year anniversary. It's going to be a lot cheaper than a new ring. Just kidding. It'd be very costly, I'm sure, if I try to rename my wife. Adam gives her a new name. He's renewing his vow to her that he made when he first met her. He's no longer downplaying his sin or deflecting. He doesn't protest. He doesn't throw a fit. He doesn't stomp off and resist God's consequences. But he recognizes that the consequences that God has listed are well deserved. God told them clearly, death will enter the world if you eat this apple. It wasn't necessarily an apple, this fruit. And so Adam recognizes that the brokenness that has come into the world is his responsibility. He is complicit. The punishment for his sin is deserved. Okay, so do you see that? While we don't necessarily see Adam explicitly naming his sin, he's acting in repentance in response to God's consequences. So I want to ask you, how do you respond when faced with your sin or the consequences of your sin? One of the vows that you took, if you're a member here, that you would take if you were to join this church is, do you see yourself as a sinner, justly deserving God's wrath and displeasure? This one maybe gives us the heebie-jeebies a little bit in our culture today. But the reality is that when we're faced with the brokenness in this world, we must let that lead us to repentance. The Bible clearly says that the wages of sin is death, that what we have earned, what we deserve because of our sin is death. And each one of us is sinful. And man, that's a hard reality to consider because the culture tells us, no, you are good. And honestly, comparatively, most of us are good people. But in front of a holy and righteous God who requires perfect obedience to his commands, none of us is good. And so the question that we often ask ourselves, why do bad things happen to good people? It's actually backwards. The question really should be, why do good things happen to bad people? Because this is the reality before a holy and righteous and perfect God, that none of us are good in and of ourselves. We have all sinned, and sin deserves death. And so the brokenness that we see in the world in some ways is a result of our own sin. And now I don't mean that the suffering that you're experiencing in your life, there's a one-to-one correlation with your sin. We've tried to say this clearly. There are some very evil people out there who are experiencing much easier lives than many of you. But the reality is that we are all complicit in this reality of sin in the world that causes all of the brokenness in our world. And so we ought to look around at the brokenness in the world and let it lead us to repentance. Recognizing that we are complicit in the sin that causes the brokenness in the world. But this isn't enough. If this was all that Adam did, this would be heartbreaking. It would just be us showing up every Sunday, just whacking ourselves on the back. We're such terrible people. But what's beautiful is that in repenting, Adam also expresses the twin action of repentance, which is faith. These two must always go together, repentance and faith. Faith is believing God's word, embracing his promise of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's to take hold of the hope that even in a broken world, the blessed life is still offered to us in Christ. And now again, you might look at this and be like, what are you talking about? Where do you see this? But notice what Adam names his wife and why. Adam calls his wife Eve. And now you might, I don't think that the little journal Bibles have notes in them, do they? If you're reading one of the other black Bibles in the chairs, it might have a note at the bottom that says that the Hebrew word for Eve sounds like the word for life or life giver. The author of Genesis tells us that Adam named her this because she was the mother of all the living. This is faith. Because remember what we saw happening the last time that we saw Adam and Eve interacting? What was Eve doing? She was handing Adam the fruit that God said, this will bring death. So at that moment, Eve's legacy could have just been death dealer. But here, Adam is renaming her life giver. And why is he doing that? He's doing that because he's placing faith in the promise that Matt talked about last week. This promise in Genesis 3:15, where God said that one of Eve's seed will crush the head of the serpent. One of Eve's children will bring life to this broken world, will bring the blessed life in the broken world. Eve hadn't even had a child yet. And yet Adam, by faith, is looking to God and his promises. So in response to the consequences for his sin, Adam repents and he looks to God to offer the life, the blessed life in a broken world. Friends, what Adam does here, his response to the consequences of his sin, this is the A to Z of the Christian life. This is how we experience the blessed life in a broken world. It's through repentance and faith. You can think of the Christian walk as walking through this life in repentance and faith like your left foot and your right. Repentance, faith, repentance, faith. That is the walk of the Christian life. This is how we experience the blessed life in a broken world. We ought to repent of the ways that we are complicit in the brokenness of this world. We ought to look in faith to God who, through Jesus Christ, the seed of Eve, offers us the blessed life in spite of ourselves. And as we do this, as we repent and believe, this is like sending out the bat signal. Because look at how God responds to their response. What God does is he offers to lead them in the blessed life in a broken world. Now remember, the blessed life we were all created for, it's the life of perfect commitment to God's commands, rooted in proper kinship to God as our Father, resulting in pure communion with God himself. Now I want us to notice that this is the order of the relationship in Genesis 2. That Adam and Eve were meant to be perfectly committed to God's commands, because he was their father, and this would result in pure communion with him. But actually, what we see here in Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve respond in repentance and faith, the order is reversed. First, we see God graciously offer Adam and Eve communion with him to lead to obedience to his commands. So first, I want to look at how God preserves the communion with him. In verse 21, we see the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. One thing that my kids are still learning, sorry, I'm going to use a lot of parent-child examples today. I know we're not all parents in the room, but this is a good analogy for how God relates to us. But one of the things my kids are still learning is the ways in which our communion with one another is affected by their disobedience, right? Like my kids will do something and I'll have to give them a consequence and then they just come skipping down the stairs and they expect everything to be jolly and okay. And I'm like, guys, I need a minute. I got to recover here. Our communion has been broken. Adam and Eve's communion with God and their sin had been broken. Remember, we saw this a couple weeks ago in chapter 3. And what exposed the broken communion was their nakedness. They tried to cover their nakedness with fig leaves. And then when God comes into the garden in the wind, and I think he might have blown off the fig leaves, they hide from God in their nakedness. The communion with God is broken. What does God do here? God clothes them. He preserves their communion with him, not by like men in black zapping them and making them forget everything that happened, but by actually taking clothes and covering their shame and their nakedness. And in doing so, God preserves the blessed life in a broken world. Communion with God was preserved for Adam and Eve. So what does this mean for us? We were created to experience communion with God. And to experience that communion with God, we must let him clothe us. For Adam and Eve, this meant they let him make for them garments of animal skin. Because what did God say? That sin deserved death. And so what God allows at this moment is for an animal's death to take the place of Adam and Eve's death, to preserve communion with him. But this skin, this animal's skin, was always meant to point forward to what becomes the Old Testament sacrificial system that was always meant to point forward to Christ, whose death on our behalf preserves communion with God, that we can be clothed in the righteousness of Christ and in this way come and approach God and experience communion with him. So how do we experience this? How do we experience the blessed life in this broken world? We must repent of the ways in which we've broken communion with God. When we feel proper guilt over our sin, we feel our nakedness before God, we ought to let that lead us to repentance. That's what I was trying to say at the confession, that this isn't a departure from the joyful noise, but actually repenting to a compassionate Father is a joyful noise. This is what he wants us to do when we recognize our sin, not hide, not try to cover ourselves, but name it to him and turn from it, repenting. And then we look in faith to Christ, the perfect one, to cover us as the animal skins covered Adam and Eve. This is how we experience the communion with God that we were created for, the blessed life, even in a broken world. Secondly, what we see God doing is he protects the kinship relationship with Adam and Eve. So Ashley and I saw last night that they're remaking Mean Girls. That either means I'm like way older than I thought I was, or like it's way too soon to remake that movie. That was weird to me, that they're remaking Mean Girls. Is this surprising anybody else? Did you guys know that they were doing this? No one cares. They already did it. It's out. I'm late. I'm behind. Okay. It's like old? Okay, all right, whatever. They've remade Mean Girls for whatever reason. Don't think it needed to be remade, beside the point. But there's a moment in this movie, at least the first one, I don't know how they did the second one, where one of the characters, she's a mom, and it's this kind of famous quote that's now a meme. She says, "I'm that maybe we as their mom, I'm a cool mom," right? You guys might be familiar with this quote. And this is one thing that maybe we as parents are tempted to do when our children are kind of going astray. We just want to be their friend, right? We don't want to be the disciplinarian parent. We want to be the cool parent. We want to preserve our friendship with our kids. But this would be to deny the kinship relationship that we were created to have with our children. We were created to have authority and lead them in what is right. God is not trying to be a cool God here. He's preserving the proper kinship that mankind was meant to have with him. Because Adam and Eve, they were created to live as children to God, their Father, or faithful subjects to God, their King. But in their rebellion, they had laid siege to God's throne. And the particular way that they did this was by partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, several people have asked me about this. So I want to talk about it just briefly. What does it mean that man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. I think what this means is that Adam and Eve have obtained knowledge of good and evil in a way they were not designed to do. That Adam and Eve and all of us, we were meant to receive our knowledge of good and evil from God alone. But when Adam and Eve took the fruit and ate, they knew good and evil in a way that was beyond their capacity, that was inappropriate for them to know. So I think homecoming or prom season's probably coming up soon, and I'll probably see a smashed car in front of Fairfield Ward High School, right? Because we run these drunk driving programs for kids before these kind of big events to try to encourage them not to drive drunk. And this is because we want them to have a proper knowledge of the dangers of drunk driving. We want them to have this knowledge from others teaching them about it. We don't want them to have this knowledge by experiencing it firsthand, right? There's a proper knowledge of good and evil that's appropriate. Teenagers should know the dangers of drunk driving from what their teachers tell them, not from actually trying it themselves. This is how Adam and Eve and all of us were meant to know good and evil, from how God defined it and described it to us. So that's my best attempt at kind of explaining this complicated concept. But I think what God is actually saying here primarily is that mankind, by partaking of the knowledge of good and evil in this particular way, they have made themselves rivals to God. Mankind has become like a heavenly being in a way that they were not created to be. We were created to be faithful subjects to a benevolent king, children to a compassionate father. But now we have become rebels and rivals to that king and his kingdom. And so what does God do? He painstakingly ensures that this isn't the way it's going to be forever. It seems that had Adam and Eve, after eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then also taken of the tree of life, they would have secured the curse of the broken world forever. And so God protects the proper relationship, and he sends them out of the garden. He puts a cherubim to guard the tree of life, that they might not seal the fate of humanity for all eternity. And so there's hope. Brothers and sisters, we have a broken kinship with God. We often rival God in our lives. Rather than living in proper relationship with God, we try to be him, kings and queens of our own lives. So to experience the blessed life in a broken world, we must repent of this. We must recognize the ways that we rival God's proper authority as our Father and King in our lives. We must turn in faith to Christ, the one who always lived in perfect kinship with his Father. We must receive him that we might be restored into proper relationship with God. And in doing so, then, God enables us to obey his commands. That's the final thing that God does. He promotes obedience to his command. We see this in verse 23. It says, "The Lord God sent him out of the garden to work the ground from which he was taken." So I read some of the material that Chris used for Monday night, and I read some more that he didn't get to share on Monday night. And maybe the next parenting seminar will talk about this, that good discipline shows children that their obedience actually creates a better life for them and for the people around them. And I believe that this is what God is doing as well. Good discipline ought to motivate future obedience. And what God is doing here is he's empowering Adam and Eve, even in light of the reality of their sin, to continue in proper relationship with him, obeying his commands. We see that God sends him out from the garden. In the context, we can see that this is a judgment in some ways, but also this is missional language. God is sending mankind on a mission. He's sending them on a mission to live out the original mandate that they were given, right? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. He placed them in the garden to work it and keep it. The job hasn't changed. The command has not changed, but the context has. This was initially meant to be carried out in a garden. And I don't know about you, but tending an already planted garden is a lot easier than planting a garden from scratch. And so this mandate has not changed, but the context has. It has become harder to hope. But what's amazing is that from this dead ground, there is hope that Adam and Eve can cultivate life still. Life as they know it isn't over. They can still obey God's commands in their life, experience the joy in living in light of their design. And this is where we find ourselves, living, working, growing in a world less like a garden and more like a desert. And we ought to respond to this reality, again, to experience the blessed life in a broken world by repentance and faith. We ought to recognize the ways in which we live contrary to God's design, where we oppose his commands in our life. Name that in repentance, acknowledging that to God. Even as Chelsea was saying, life in this broken world is extremely complicated. I took that ethics class. It's not easy what the right thing to do in every little situation is. And so the answer is not to just figure it out and get it right and grit our teeth, but to listen to God and his word, to God through his community, to recognize when we're not living in light of his design, and to name that to him, to repent of that, and then again, to live by faith in Christ, the one who did live perfectly according to Christ's command in every complicated scenario you could imagine. Christ was always faithful to obey God's command, and so we place our faith in him. And he comes by his Spirit and empowers us more and more to live in light of our design. This is the blessed life in a broken world. This world is broken. We know this. We grieve this. But the blessed life is still available to us, even in this broken world. Our church's vision statement is to see Christ renewing our communities by the power of the gospel at work within us. And what we're saying is that we want to be a little outpost of the blessed life in a broken world, a place where people can come and experience life as it was meant to be, life in relationship with God. And we want to go and we want to take that blessed life out to our communities and offer people hope that, yes, this world is broken, but there is a blessed life still offered to us if we would come to God and be in relationship with him through Jesus Christ. This is what we long for our communities to be renewed in this hope of the blessed life in a broken world. This world is broken, and we must repent of the ways that we are complicit in this. But we have hope that the blessed life is still available to us, and we rejoice in this, and we look in repentance and faith to experience this. And we praise God for preserving our communion with him, for protecting our relationship with him, and for promoting our obedience to him. Let's pray. God, we grieve the brokenness of this world, lament the brokenness of this world, and we long for our world to be perfectly renewed to the way that we feel and know it should be. And while we wait, we look in faith to your promises, God, that the blessed life is still available to us through Jesus Christ. This is mysterious and complex. And so we ask that your Spirit would open the eyes of our heart to see Christ, to see the ways in which he's offering us the blessed life now, even in the midst of this broken world. Would you give us that faith now, we pray in his name. Amen. As Kyle and Alice play a song of response, I want to invite you just to consider maybe you just, where are you grieving the brokenness of this world? Where are you longing to experience the blessed life in this broken world? And maybe just offer that to God as the music team plays a song of response.